say good evening to you on this, the resurrection day, when we think of Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. We have our gospel service this evening, and we're going to sing together 123, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever man may say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. Just keeping our seats. Pray. Let's seek the Lord tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the tremendous note of victory in this hymn, reminding us again on this, your day, that we serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. And he's present with us now in this service. And though in the physical body that he assumed when he came to this earth, he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, yet by his Spirit, the immensity of the presence of God, he is here, and especially near where the people of God meet together in his name. And we thank you that we can sing and proclaim this truth. He lives. We thought this morning about the resurrection of Christ and how that he rose again the third day and appeared unto many. We think of the women that had that privilege of seeing Christ first to Mary and then to the others, and then eventually to the disciples when he came and he stood in their midst. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless us in such knowledge. Two men on that first day were walking on the road to Emmaus. Their hearts were heavy and sad, but Jesus himself drew near. He went with them. He opened to them the scriptures. He talked to them along the way, and their testimony at the end of the journey was, "Did not our heart burn within us?" And Lord, we pray that the risen Christ will come and abide with us this evening, that he will stay close by, that he will commune with us throughout the whole service, in every truth that we hear, whether it is sung or read or preached upon. May Jesus talk with us by the way as he opens to us the scriptures. May he draw graciously near and go with us in this service tonight. Bless every family that is here, every individual that is present. We have come, Lord, to seek thee. We have that desire of heart to meet with the Lord Jesus in this service. And so warm our hearts, do us good. Bless us in our fellowship, the one with the other, and most of all with Christ, the dearly beloved of God. And should there be any in this meeting or listening into the service tonight, unconverted, strangers to your grace, out of Christ, without a Savior, with no hope nor refuge nigh, may this be the night when God will stand in their way and confront them with the truths of the gospel, impressing them upon their hearts and minds, and bring them through to a saving knowledge of himself. Lord, you're still in the soul-saving business, and you're still able to save to the uttermost all that come. May that happen. For your glory and for your honor, for your name's sake, we ask all things through Christ, our mediator. Amen. Now, this morning, we thoroughly enjoyed our sisters on the piano and the organ, Sylvia and Diane, and there were a few requests. Could they not do it again this evening? And so that's what we're going to do just now. We're going to ask them to play that piece this morning. We shall see Jesus. And again, you'll be able to follow the words. And if at the end you feel like singing in the last chorus, I know the notes were high, but you can sing if you know it, and the word of truth can lead the way. We shall see Jesus just as he is. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. And what a glorious theme and great truths. Let me welcome you to the meeting tonight in Jesus' precious name, you in the congregation and those listening in on the internet. The Hebron Easter Cantata, there's going to be a broadcast of it at 9 o'clock tonight, going out on the usual channels, Sermon Audio, Facebook and YouTube. And this is a recording from the concert held in the Great Hall at Stormont on the 30th of March 2019. See, the mistake hasn't been changed, but there you go. We encourage you to listen in this evening and enjoy that. Those that went to the Great Hall 2 years ago will remember how wonderful an occasion it was. Tomorrow morning is the FPC Kids Easter Holiday Bible Club, and that's at 10 a.m. It's the Easter Convention tomorrow night at 7:30, when our moderator will preach, and the Kids Club starts at 6:30. Tuesday night is the Youth Challenge at 7, and that will be a live broadcast, not bringing the children in, but having it live going out from this building. Thursday night is the midweek service at 8 o'clock, and just to say to the elders, there's a session meeting afterwards. Our session meeting would have been due tomorrow night, but because it's Easter Monday, we're going to leave what business needs to be done until Thursday evening. Friday night is presbytery at 8 o'clock by Zoom. Next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting at 8 o'clock, it's on Zoom. Sunday school at 10:30 on Facebook, Bible class 10:30 on Zoom. Worship service at 12 noon, and the gospel meeting at 7. Simon Anderson, our student assistant, will be preaching at both services next Lord's Day. I'll be in Antrim preaching there. The season of prayer is 5:30 to 6 p.m. for the congregation. Thank you for your tithes and your offerings to God's work. And just acknowledging again those gifts received for missionary endeavour, £200 gifts. Now we have a pre-recording of the Hebron Church and the choir. We sang around the time of the cantata. We were all in this building. And it's the piece that we sang this morning as a congregation. But this is the recording because He lives. We're going to listen to it just now.
Thank you.
love to get back to those days again. I don't know whether it's possible next year or not, but just to have the people in and to have the cantata sing, we just leave that with the Lord, what he's able to do for us. Great to see the building so well filled that time. If you're visiting with us tonight, we may have those who don't normally worship with us here, and we want to bid you a very warm word of welcome. And Peter, we know, doesn't keep so well, but he's made it with his wife and his son, and we're very glad to see you, Peter, in the service tonight. The countries of interest that we've been following are Brazil, and we just throw these up quickly for you to keep them in mind. The orphanage work in India, they work in Pakistan, the children of the school got their new uniforms today in that area where Deep is labouring, and the special meetings over this weekend with the group that the Reverend Harris is in touch with. And hopefully this week we'll be able to get the pallet away to Romania, these clothes for the poor Roma families. Now there's a beautiful hymn, O Love Divine, What Hast Thou Done? And we're going to sing that hymn together in the hymn book. It is 110. O Love Divine, What Hast Thou Done? The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God for me hath died. My Lord, my love is crucified. Think of these beautiful words as we sing them together.
Thank you.
We're going to have our Bible reading just now, and then Rebecca will come and sing a piece for us. But we're turning to Luke chapter 23, Luke 23, and we're going to read from verse 24. Luke chapter 23, verse 24. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Ending our reading at verse 33, may the Lord be pleased to bless it to our hearts. Rebecca is going to come and sing just now. Thank you. There was a wee piece that I'd found recently. I think she's going to try and sing this tonight. Thank you.
Before the fall of man, God has a perfect plan. To fellowship with us is his desire. But Adam disobeyed, to sin became a slave. Now a perfect sacrifice would be required. Has been made, the sin debt must be paid. So God and man now reconciled be. So Jesus said, I'll go, because he loves me so. He shed his blood to pay sin's penalty. He gave himself
Sarah this morning, who is in A&E in Antrim, Rebecca tonight, who is in A&E in Causeway. We want to thank these nurses belonging to our own church for all the work that they've done in the past year together with other colleagues. We appreciate their endeavours. So glad that Ruth Quigg got out of hospital today after a very serious illness of COVID pneumonia. Things were not too good last week, but the Lord has brought her thus far, and she's now convalescing at home. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the one who gave himself. He stood in our stead. He took the place of the sinner. Took my place in a very real way. As we come tonight to the message, we pray that your presence will be known in a very special way now in the Word. Pour out the Holy Spirit. Help me to preach the Word. Help me to exalt Christ, my risen Savior, in whose name I pray. Amen. Taking for our text, verse 33, I want to speak on the place called Calvary. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And I simply tonight want to bring you to the place that is called Calvary. At this Easter time, we have been rejoicing in the death and the resurrection of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to walk with me along a street in Jerusalem that is called the Via Dolorosa, which means the way of suffering, believed to be the very path that the Lord Jesus Christ took when he went to the cross. Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane's garden about 3 o'clock in the morning. And he was put on the cross about 9 o'clock in the morning. In these 6 hours, he was taken by the mob from the garden to the far side of Jerusalem to be examined, first of all, by the ex-high priest, Annas, then by the Sanhedrin presided over by the high priest, Caiaphas, and then he was taken to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, for examination, accusation, and trial. Over for a little time to Herod Antipas, and then back to Pilate, where he is eventually and finally sentenced to the death of the cross, handed over to the soldiers to be dressed in a kingly mock robe, and then dragged all the way to Golgotha, where he was crucified upon the center cross. And all this took place in a period of 6 hours or so. The last part of the journey from Pilate's judgment hall to the place called Calvary is known as the Via Dolorosa. It's about 1/2 mile long, a fair distance for a man beaten, whipped, bruised and bleeding to walk, carrying, or perhaps more precisely, dragging his cross behind him until Simon the Cyrenian was apprehended to carry the cross of Christ. You can just imagine the long, tedious, weary, painful journey that our Savior took in the dust and the morning heat, pushed and shoved all the way, surrounded by the multitudes, a very mixed group indeed. There were those there who loved him, undoubtedly. There were those in that number who bewailed him, like the women, the daughters of Jerusalem. There were those that despised and hated him. There were those who couldn't care less about him. There were others, and they just simply wondered about him, what was going on. The curious were there in this crowd. The Via Dolorosa is now marked with 14 stations of the cross. 8 of these are biblical, and the other 6 are traditional. And I wouldn't give any credence to the traditions, for there's no biblical authority. But I'm going to mention them to you, and I will point out those that are real and biblical, and I will mention those that are just the traditions. First of all, at Antonia Fortress. That's Pilate's palace where the Lord Jesus was condemned. Secondly, Christ was flogged by the soldiers and given his cross to carry. Thirdly, Christ failed the first time bearing his cross. That's traditional. The Bible makes no mention of that whatsoever. Another tradition is that he meets his mother along the way. That's the 4th station. Number 5, Simon of Cyrene took his cross. And he carried it for Christ because Christ was so weary and tired that he couldn't carry it any longer. The 6th one is traditional. A lady called Veronica wiped the blood from Jesus' face. Well, that's just made up. Number 7 is traditional. Christ falls the 2nd time. Number 8, he meets the daughters of Jerusalem who bewailed after him. Number 9 is tradition. Christ fell the 3rd time. And then number 10 through to 14 all take place at Golgotha, where he was crucified. Number 10, he is stripped of his garments. Number 11, he is nailed to the cross, the crucifixion itself. Number 12, the darkness falls for 3 hours and Christ dies. He dies at the 9th hour, the same time when the sacrificial lamb was killed. Number 13, Jesus' body is removed from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea, and helped by Nicodemus, who provided spices for the body of Christ. And number 14, he is laid in the tomb close to the cross. We discount the foolish and the vain traditions that are not scriptural, but we fully embrace the others that actually happened. May God tonight give us impressions, vivid impressions of divine truth. When they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, it's my earnest prayer that the great truths of the cross, as I now present them to you, will be embedded upon your mind and heart, will grip your soul with intensity, and will change your life. The cross will change your life, dear Christian. The cross will change your life, dear sinner. So let's think about the place called Calvary. First of all, it is the place of suffering. And this is one of the most obvious observations as we stand in full gaze of the cross and we watch Jesus die. There is untold suffering and agony. Christ has already suffered before coming to Calvary. Think of the mocking, the humiliation, the smitings, the scourging, the thorns that were pushed into his brow, the heavy cross that was laid upon his back. Now they arrive at the designated spot, and there he will be crucified and lifted up to die, the most excruciating, painful death imaginable. Octavius Winslow said, "So completely was Jesus bent on saving sinners by the sacrifice of himself that he created the tree upon which he was to die and nurtured from infancy the wicked men who were to nail him to the accursed wood." And I want you to see these soldiers as they take the beloved Son of God, our Savior, and they lay him firmly upon that cross and they drive the nails into his hands and his feet and they lift him up to die. The Lord Jesus is now being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Death by crucifixion was one of the most cruel, inhumane deaths imaginable that anyone could ever die. It was so horrific that it was reserved for the worst offenders. In fact, Roman citizens were exempt from this death by the law. It was made all the more dreadful because of the frightful beating or scourging that was at first inflicted. I have read a number of accounts of what this death was really like, and I could not go into the details in this meeting. But please understand, the pain was dreadful. It was unimaginably horrific. We can only try to contemplate what it must have been like. You know, the word excruciating is actually coined from the word crucifixion. That's where the word comes from. And this death was excruciating. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was that night that our Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that were lost. He endured the cross for sinners. And he did this all for you and me. What do you say? How do you respond? What feelings do you have in your heart? You cannot stand and gaze at the cross and not give some kind of response. Not have some kind of feelings in your heart. What does it mean to you? Does it mean something? Or does it mean absolutely nothing to you? Come, sinner, behold what Jesus hath done. Behold how he suffered for thee. They crucified him, God's innocent son. Forsaken, he died on the tree. O sinner, tonight, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look at him crucified, crucified for your sin. See the place of suffering. But then secondly, it was the place of shame. Calvary was a place of ignominy, dishonor, disgrace, and shame. Though one of the greatest events in human history, for it was there that God dealt with our many sins and paid the price for our redemption, and even as we think tonight, he took our sins and our sorrows and he made them his own there at the cross. It means something to the believing soul, doesn't it? And yet, my friends, it was a place of shame. Utter shame. It was shameful in the manner in which he died. You see, crucifixion was an accursed death. That's why we read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And that brings us back to what the Word of God has said in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 21, we are taught that a divine curse was placed upon a hanged person for the most capital offenses. Stoning was the usual form of punishment. On some occasions, the dead body would be hung in public as a deterrent to others. Our blessed Lord Jesus was cursed for us, hanging on the cross for our sins. Jesus took the curse of sin upon himself in order to redeem us from our sin. What a shameful thing for the Christ of God, the eternal Son of the Father, the darling of God's bosom, to die in such a way. The place of shame because of the manner in which he died. It's also the place of shame because of the removal of his clothing. To speak such things tonight. But crucifixion usually involved crucifying the victim naked. Artists have traditionally depicted the figure of Christ on the cross with a cloth or a covering draped around his loins. However, it is most likely that our lovely Savior was crucified naked. As sad and indecent as it may sound, this was the usual practice, all adding to the shame and the humiliation of the victim. It didn't matter to the Romans. They were far from being modest in any aspect of life. Furthermore, they had little love for the Jews, and so to be crucified naked, especially among a modest people, added to the torture and was used as a deterrent for insurrection. It was the ultimate humiliation of the person. Didn't matter whether Pilate or his wife or anyone else thought that Jesus was innocent. The traditions of the Roman legions would have been adhered to. Oh, we can hardly take this in tonight. Our blessed Lord, he who was purity and modesty incarnate, the beautiful, innocent, guileless, holy Savior was stripped naked and crucified. He took our shame. He took our sins. He took our sorrows. He took our sufferings. Every last one of them, he made them his own. All that we deserved, every last drop from that bitter cup of shame, he drank on our behalf. The crowd that day as they passed by, they railed on him, they mocked him, they derided him. They stared at the naked body of Christ, and most felt no shame, no compassion, no decency. But what of his friends that were there? What of the beloved John? We know that he was standing in full view of the cross. What about Peter? We believe that he was at a distance looking at this horrible spectacle, his blessed Lord being crucified. What about the dear women that loved him so, standing there in the shadow of the cross? What about his beloved mother, Mary? As Mary looked at the form, the bleeding form of her dear son there upon the cross, she stared into the naked body of her beloved son. How did she feel? I tell you, the cross, this place, was a place of shame. Shame because of the manner of death. Shame because of the removal of the clothing. And shame also because of the men who crucified him. You see, the creatures took the Creator and they nailed him to the cross. And that's shameful. These wicked hands held Jesus to that old Roman stake and they drove the nails unmercifully into his hands and his feet. And I hear the dull glow of the hammer swung low as they nail my blessed Christ to the cross. Oh, the shame of evil, mortal men of weak flesh and blood, destined to the fires of hell, taking the beloved Savior and crucifying him. Had the princes of this world known who Jesus was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because that's who is on the cross. It's the Lord of glory, the very Creator himself. It's also a place of sin bearing. This is the most important thought. Here at the cross of Calvary, something wonderful, something of eternal significance happened. Sin was truly and fully laid upon Christ. My sin, your sin, our sin. As the Bible says, the sins of the world. In the great evangelical prophecy of Isaiah 53 that depicts the cross and the sufferings of Christ perhaps more than any other Old Testament scripture, the prophet foretells 700 years before the event that Christ would bear the sins of many. Paul speaks about this in the New Testament in Hebrews 9:28. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And Peter takes up this same thought in 1 Peter 3:24, who his own self bear our sins in his own body. Come see this happen. Imagine in your mind's eye sins being transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ, laid upon him that he might suffer the penalty that was due us. My sins were upon me, and rightly so. Sins of a lifetime. Of childhood, of adolescence, of young manhood, and ever since my wicked thoughts, my evil deeds, my sins of commission, my sins of action, great, dark, vile, hideous sins, and sins in my opinion that might have been so insignificant, I foolishly viewed them as not really sins at all. But there they were, placed upon the pure, undefiled Son of God. My sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross. And I bear them no more. That just makes me want to say and sing and shout in my heart, praise the Lord, O my soul. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This little verse is saturated with divine love. It affirms that God the Son, who became the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, was made sin for us. He had no sin of his own. That is made clear but he became the sin bearer. God placed our sins upon him like the scapegoat of Leviticus 16. Our sin was imputed to Christ. And there on that center cross, Christ had our sins laid upon him. He was counted as the sinner and the holy wrath of a holy God fell upon him as he died for our sins and he carried them away. It was also the place of substitution. Following on from what I've just said, Jesus stood in my stead. He took my place. He was punished instead of me. My sins were counted as his sins. My suffering, which I deserved, became his portion when he went to yonder cross. Christ was my representative. As the hymn writer says, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. I have mentioned that great text in Galatians 3 and 13, where Jesus was made a curse for us. And that word "for" is very important. It's declaring the substitutionary work of Christ. This glorious thought runs throughout the entire scriptures. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He suffered the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. Paul said Christ died for the ungodly. And Jesus himself, he said that he laid down his life for the sheep. One of the great theologians once said in his judgment, the single most important word in all the great New Testament is the minuscule word "hooper," which is translated "for." That means in behalf of. Now there are obviously and arguably as important or even more important words than this, but the great theologian was simply seeking to draw attention to the most important thought in theology, and that is the vicarious work of Christ. That Jesus took the place of the sinner. Vicariously he stood in our stead. Jesus stepped into the role of the substitute representing his people. The place called Calvary was certainly a place of substitution. It was also the place of separation. I want to pause for a moment and I want to remind you tonight that sin separates us from God. And it separates us from everything that is good. The ultimate separation is from God himself, and that's going to happen in the great eternity of God. The man or the woman or the young person that dies without the mercy of God, that dies without the salvation of Christ, will be separated forever from the presence of God. He will never sense the presence of God in a lost eternity. And so here on the hill called Mount Calvary, we observe the greatest, the darkest, and the dreadfulest separation of all, and that is from the presence of Almighty God. Jesus endured this experience. Perhaps there was not a more agonizing, distressing cry to leave the lips of the beloved Son of God than that which he cried in the Aramaic language. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This experience was worse than the scourging. It was worse than the crown of thorns that was pushed into his brow. Worse than the nails driven into his hands and into his feet. Worse than all the cruel mockings. That moment when the Father turned his face away. And he did it for you. He did it for you. So that you would not have to endure this for eternity in a Christless hell. The place of separation. It was the place of sovereignty. Here the eternal purpose of God in Christ is being fulfilled. The supreme act of infinite mercy is being carried out. It is the hand of Almighty God that strikes or smites his son. It's the justice of God that strikes him down. The eternal will of a compassionate God that lifts up his sword of justice and vengeance. Well, Judas Iscariot had his part, we know that.
And Caiaphas had his part too. And Pilate undoubtedly had his part, where he sentenced him to death. And the Jewish crowd who cried, away with him, they had their part. And the centurion, the soldiers, the detail in charge of the crucifixion itself, had their part. But my friends, I want you to know, and make no mistake about it, God Almighty had decreed this in his sovereign purpose. And Christ willingly and voluntarily submitted to all that the cross entailed. That's why Peter, in his preaching on the day of Pentecost, could say, him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, or the foreordination of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. For the wicked hands of the people took Christ. They physically nailed him to the cross. But my friends, God is saying, this was all done according to the determinant counsel and the foreknowledge of God. He was smitten of God and afflicted. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was manifested to take away our sins. This was all the divine plan. Indeed, it was decreed from all eternity that Jesus must die. Here's the sovereign plan being worked out now at the place called Calvary. Then I have one final thought. It's the place of salvation. And that is so for you right now in this meeting. Have you been led to Calvary tonight? Have you stood in the shadow of the dying Christ? Have you watched him suffer, bleed, and agonize? Have you understood what I've said? Well, then you have been brought nigh to the very gates of heaven, for it's the way of the cross that leads home. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. I say to you tonight, bow beneath the cross of Calvary. Understand why the Holy One of God has been crucified. He took your place. He suffered in your stead. He bore your sin. He carried them all away. And if you truly discern these things, you can be saved. How? By laying hold of Christ by faith. By taking him tonight as your Savior. By washing in his redeeming blood. Will you say tonight, in the words of the hymn writer, may I to that fountain be led, made to cleanse my sins here below. Wash me in the blood that he shed, and I shall be whiter than the snow. It's my earnest prayer that you will pray a prayer like this. You will come to Christ as we think of the place that is called Calvary and all that has been said, and I could say much more, but there is enough to tell you this is the gospel. This is the love of God incarnate in the person of Christ and all that he came to do. He took your place and he died for you. Will you come to him, repenting of your sin and by faith laying hold upon the Savior? Let us pray. Gracious God, our hearts have been filled with joy and love and adoration and so many emotions this weekend as we have thought of the death and the resurrection of Christ. We thank thee for the beloved Savior who took our place in every part, who stood in our stead, who suffered all that he suffered when he went to the cross of Calvary. Suffered not only those physical sufferings, but the wrath of a holy God against sin falling upon him. The sword of divine justice being lifted up, and that sword being plunged into Christ when he was afflicted of God, smitten of God and afflicted. Oh Lord, we pray that sinners will sit up and listen. Don't let them bypass the cross. Don't let them, Lord, forsake the suffering of Christ. We pray and trust that it will mean something to them now, that the Holy Spirit will be pleased to use it, to show them what sin has done, sin that put Jesus there, sin that caused all that pain and suffering and anguish. And teach them, Lord, that Jesus did it all for the sinner. But that sinner must come to him in faith and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that it might be so. That thou will do a work of real grace in the hearts of men and women tonight. Lord, hear our cry. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great hymns about the cross and the Lamb of God and the precious blood is that lovely appeal hymn 289, Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. You're going to say tonight, O Lamb of God, I come. We're here to help you. We're here to encourage you. We're here to point you to Christ. And if we can be of help, please come and talk to us afterwards. And we'd be pleased to open up God's word and show you the way of salvation. Let's think of these words in closing. How do you come to Christ? You come just as you are. That's what the hymn is saying. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we have had a good day in your house. We've been brought near to Christ. We have seen him in his death and his glorious resurrection. We pray that sinners will avail themselves of the opportunity to get right with God, and they will seek the Lord, call upon his great name tonight, that they might be saved. Dismiss us now in your fear and with your love upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for worshiping with us tonight here on this Easter Sunday.
You will be asked to leave row by row. Thank you. God bless you.